Revelation 13. We'll be reading verses 1 to 10, and we'll actually go back a half verse, which really goes along the last line of chapter 12 with the vision of chapter 13. And we were introduced in chapter 12 to the red dragon, which we saw was the old serpent, was the devil and Satan, and he is cast out of heaven. He's not able to win the victory there, and so he comes down to earth and does what he can here on earth. And so we'll read, beginning with the last line of chapter 12 and then going on to the first 10 verses. And he stood, talking about the dragon, you know, as he's been cast down out of heaven, on the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, or who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, or it could be his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword, must he be slain. Here is a call for endurance and faith of the saints. Well, this fall will mark the 10th anniversary of the ground war in Afghanistan. And you may remember, some of you who are a little older, the start of the war, the ground war, that various armed forces were sent in with certain objectives, really to get rid of the evil government that was causing great havoc, to find bin Laden as he was hiding in the country, and to take him out, and really to make that country a land of security, a land of peace in the region. And some of those objectives were done fairly immediately, the overthrow of the Taliban and their rule. Some it took many years to find and to kill bin Laden. And some are still not accomplished. There's still much insecurity in the land. But if you remember those days and the events leading up to it, the president, as commander-in-chief, was the one who gave the order, who directed that the soldiers should go there. And even though we've had a new commander-in-chief, a new president, he sort of continued that order. He's continued the fight in that land. And so the commander-in-chief was the one who was really standing behind those soldiers, issuing the command, directing them to go and to do battle. And so his authority was standing behind them in what the troops were doing over there. They were doing the bidding of the president. Well, in the same way, as we read this chapter, and as we read about the beast from the sea, and then a little later in the chapter, the beast from the land, we're to understand the same thing. That standing behind those beasts and their actions and what they're doing is the great dragon, is the devil, Satan. He is the one who is their commander-in-chief, directing them in what they're to do. And so he works. And as we look today, one of the things he uses is governments. Governments that are hostile to Christians. Governments that will persecute Christians and seek to destroy the church, to do whatever harm they can to the church of the living God. And so, standing behind maybe a hostile government in North Korea and their persecution of Christians is the plan and the encouragement of Satan. And whether the leader is doing it knowingly or unknowingly, they are furthering the plans of Satan. This is all part of what we need to understand is a cosmic battle between good and evil, between light and darkness, between God and Satan. A battle that we know the outcome. A battle in which we know God and Christ victorious. But we see here that Satan can inflict pain, can inflict suffering, but only so far as God allows. And so we're to understand behind Rome's persecution of Christians in the first and second centuries, or what's going on in North Korea or the Sudan or China or the Middle East today, is Satan inciting often governments to try to do harm to the people of God. Thus, let us look closer at this image, the beast that comes from the sea. The first point is to see its description and then to notice what that means. First, its origin, verse 1, a beast rising out of the sea. Now, going back to the last sentence in chapter 12, the dragon seems to be summoning this beast. He's standing right there on the shore. So the beast comes out, and then later on, the beast from the land, he's at that right place to summon both those beasts to action. And why the word beast? Well, it was used already in chapter 11:7 to describe the beast that came out of the abyss. So that personification of evil that came out of the darkness. And so it has a sense of being that it's horrible, it's hideous, it's ugly. And not so much, you know, meant to be physically ugly that we would be repulsed, but what it does, how it behaves. There's an ugliness to this beast. And here we see this one is coming from the sea. And that idea is often used in Scripture of the nations. And the nations rising up and falling down, and one nation being on top for a while and then going low. And their governments. And so we can think in terms of history, the ebb and flow of nations, that at one point Egypt was on top. And then it left that position of power. And then Greece, and then Rome. And then later on Spain and Great Britain and the United States. And there's this constant movement, shifting of one nation over another. And so the beast, we need to understand, represents the governments of the world. And especially those governments that would be directed against God's people. And sometimes it's a philosophical argument in terms of like Nazi, a nation seeking to destroy, or communism trying to destroy all religions, and Christianity included. And sometimes it's just a leader who's antagonistic. But it's the governments who are trying to use their power to limit and to do harm and to suppress Christianity. Second thing to notice is that he has horns and heads. 10 horns and 7 heads. It's exactly the same as the dragon. We saw that already. There's a similarity of appearance. As a reminder that what we see here on earth is a reflection of that evil one and what he's doing. And it seems that these multiple heads means that this government and the government that would seek to destroy the church takes various forms. You can have various different places and various different governments that are attacking the church. Sometimes it might be Babylon or Rome. It might be the French Revolution. It might be the Middle East today. It may be humanism or communism. Diverse powers, but ultimately are seeking to do harm to Christianity. And then it has 10 horns. And on the horns, notice, are the diadems, the royal crown. Not the victor's crown, but the crown that speaks of power, of authority. And of course, in this case, it's a authority that it usurps, that it takes from Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one that truly has all rightful rule and power. But what it's stressing is this beast, as it arises, and we see it arises continually in human history, has power and rule. It is able to accomplish much. It can do great harm, great damage to the church. And we're not to make any mistake about that. Third thing, if you should note, its beastly appearance in verse 2. Now, it's likened to a beast. There's a beastly aspect about how the governments use their power. And notice in particular, first a leopard. You know, which implies being fast, being quick. Has feet like a bear. And then have you been to a zoo and seen a bear with the giant claws and seen the strength, the ability to rip apart? And maybe you've seen a nature video where there's food in a car and the bear comes and can rip the metal roof right off the car with his claws to get to the food. And the mouth is like the mouth of a lion. And you think of the lion and its roar and the way in which it rips apart its prey. All these images give us a picture of something that's horrible. Something we'd rather not face. And they're images that are found before in Scripture as you look at Daniel 7. As you're given 4 beasts. That represent 4 empires. You have those same beasts, the leopard, the bear, and the lion. And it represents 4 kingdoms that last from Daniel's day to the coming of the Messiah, until Jesus Christ comes. And so it represents 500-600 years, a span of time, when these beastly kingdoms are at work. Well, in this one beast, you have all those images amalgamated into one, bringing all the hostile civil governments that's going to span the period from the first coming of Christ till the second coming. And the Roman Empire of that day, the first century, was the first manifestation of that one that directed to harming the church, seeking to destroy it. But over time, there'll be many successes that it will carry on in the same spirit and the same power. And the fourth thing that we can notice is speech. Verse 5, it's blasphemous. A mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. Blasphemies that are directed against God and against His people. Verse 6, it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming His name and His dwelling, and that's literally His tabernacle. We can think of the tabernacle in heaven. That is those who dwell in heaven. So it's directed against heaven. It's been thrown out. The dragon has. He can't touch the saints up in heaven. He can't touch God. And the only thing he can do is blaspheme. Which points to the contempt for God and the things of God. To open hostility. Even directed toward heaven. But how much more here on earth? And isn't one of the greatest blasphemies that claim to be God? You can think back to the Roman Empire and what took place. Well, during this time, there was what was called the imperial cult, where Caesar was to be worshipped. He demanded that he would be seen as divine. And so there were temples all through the kingdom. And often the choice that was faced by Christians is, do you say Jesus is Lord or is Caesar Lord? And if you said the first, you were put to death. And if you said the second, you were allowed to live. We need to understand that the conflict is real. Governments do persecute. And we're thankful that we live in a land where we don't face quite the persecution other lands do. The seizure of goods, the having to flee, the being arrested, being put to death. But that's not always been the case. And that's not the case of our Christian brothers and sisters in many lands today. Second thing we need to notice is the authority that's been given to the beast. The first thing is to notice it was given. Six times it says in this passage, was given. Verse 2, and to the dragon, and to it, talking about the beast, the dragon gave his power, his throne, and great authority. Verse 4, and he, talking about the dragon, had given his authority to the beast. And verse 5, the beast was given a mouth. And verse 5 again, it was allowed, or literally it was given authority for 42 months. Verse 7, it was allowed or was given to him to make war. And verse 7 again, authority was given over every tribe and people, language and nation. It's pointing out the subordinate position that as these governments act, they're doing it for their commander-in-chief. Standing behind their power used in a wrong way is a plan of Satan seeking to destroy. It's similar to our troops operating in Afghanistan. They're doing so because the commander in chief has commanded it. The devil doesn't do his work often very openly, but often uses others. And one of the ways, we'll see later in the chapter, another way that he works, but one of the ways is in the political realm, is through governments and societal pressures that are put on. Second thing to notice in verse 3, that one of the heads seems to have a mortal wound. But its mortal wound was healed. And there are two points that are being emphasized. One is the severity of the wound. This was a death wound that was given. But then there was a recovery. And it's really, I think, pointing out what has been a pattern throughout history. That governments that are against the church, that are anti-Christian, are often seemingly destroyed, are brought to nothing. And it began with Nero in 68 AD as he commits suicide, and there's now peace for the church for a while. But what happens down the road? Well, persecution picks up again. And Constantine comes along a couple hundred years later and establishes Christianity as the religion of the empire. And yet, persecution later comes, and the Reformation comes, and then later persecution, there's great revivals, and yet they'll be followed by persecutions. We think that some pressure has been blotted out, and yet it comes back. One of the most surprising to me, you know, growing up, I thought I'd never see people worshiping the Greek gods anymore. But in the last few years, there's been a revival of people in Greece actually worshiping the Greek gods again. Now it's small. But it won't die. Been in disrepute for 2,000 years. Now it's being brought back. We think something's been put to death and revives again. Third thing to know is what this beast does. It wages war. Verse 7. Is allowed to make war on the saints. And then notice what it says next. And to conquer them. It wages war and it conquers the people of God. And so one of the focus is upon the people of God to wage war. And this beast is oftentimes successful. And we can ask, well, what does it mean? And we can find out as we look down at verse 10, how he conquers. By captivity. By killing with a sword, by martyrdom. Those are the ways he conquers. And the history of the church is filled with the times that we see the world conquering the church, whether it be in the first couple of centuries when the Roman empires, as we look at France and look at the Saint Bartholomew's Day massacre of hundreds of thousands of believers, the killing times of Scotland, the Middle East today. It's been estimated there are more Christian martyrs in the 20th century than there were for the first 1900 years of the church. The warfare is real. The power that the beast has is real. But it's related to this life. The beast cannot touch the believer's soul. The Christians, have been sealed. You've already seen that in Revelation. They are kept safe. They are ushered into heaven. And the fourth thing is notice the reference to the whole earth, how the whole earth is affected. Verse 3 at the end, the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. Verse 4, the whole earth worshiped the dragon, and then later on they worship the beast as well. Authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. all who dwell on the earth, and it's a reference to unbelievers, will worship it. We see, it's attacked believers and conquered in a certain way, but with unbelievers, it has great power and great influence. And so it's not surprising that at times when those powers conquer and control and are worshipped, and we can look around and see that even today that there are many philosophies that leave God out, that embraced, that people love, whether it be evolution or economic theories or materialism or communism, whatever it is. And it holds the world in its power. And the worship, and the world worships that power that it sees in government. And altogether, as we look at these images, the authority that this beast has, it's pretty daunting. Verse 4 asks, who can fight against it? As we look at the power of civil government and when it's used for wrong, the great power it has to persecute and to suppress, what hope do we have? Well, the third point is we can see four sources of comfort, of hope for believers in these verses. The first one is in verse 8. Now, it's talking about those who are not, whose names are not written in the book of life, but it reminds us that there are those whose names are written in the book of life. There are those for whom there's something more important than their situation here on earth, whether it be troubles or difficulties or persecution. There are those whose most important thing is their status in heaven, is their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what's crucial. Is your name, is my name written in that Book of Life? Who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. When a person's name is written in that book of life, all else is of secondary importance. It means he's eternally secure in heaven. He will not be forgotten. He will be ushered into heaven. And note that it's written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. It's pointing to our selection. It's pointing to the fact that God has been controlling this process from the very beginning. Before there was any world government, before there was any world, God knew what he was going to do and what he was going to accomplish for the sake of his people. The beast and Satan exercise their authority under God. It's only done within the prescribed limits that God has set. We might compare it to a dog that's chained in the backyard. It can only go so far as the master allows it. How much of that chain the dog has put on and no farther. And so also with the powers of evil. Second, comfort is a fact that the blood of the martyrs is going to be avenged. Verse 10 says, if anyone kills with a sword, if a person, persecutes and martyrs someone, what happens to that persecutor? With the sword, must he be slain? It's really saying there to us that God will avenge the death of the saints. And he may not always do it in this life, but certainly will do it on the day of judgment. And saying to us that God knows what happens to his dear children, and he will bring forth vengeance on their behalf What comfort in times of persecution. God will make every injustice right. The third comfort is from the fact that time has been established during which the beast has authority to act. We see it in verse 5, 42 months. Now, hopefully by now you've gotten a picture in Revelation. 1,260 days is the equivalent of 42 months, which is equivalent to times and a half a time, 3.5 years. They're all speaking about the same interval. And we saw what that interval was in chapter 11, verse 3. It's that interval when the two witnesses prophesy, when they're speaking the word of God to the nations. And so, between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, described in these 42 months, these 1,260 days, these 3.5 years, two things are always happening. There's a faithful witness by the church, and there's a persecution of the church. It implies that that persecution is of a definite length. It has an end. It's been limited to God. When Christ returns, it will be done away with. And so we look forward to that day. We long for it. And we know it's delayed only so that that gospel can be proclaimed. It's so that witness can take place and all of God's elect can be converted and brought in. And as soon as that's done, the end will take place. The last comfort is found as we would think back to Michael in chapter 12, verse 7. I didn't mention it, but the name Michael means who is like God. Who is like God? And of course, no one is. But in verse 4, it says, who is like the beast? The sense is a parody. Who is like God? Who is like the beast? And the world thinks in terms of the beast, and who is like it? Who has the power? Who can begin a nuclear war that will annihilate the face of the earth? But there's no comparison. As Michael represents God and as the beast represents Satan, we already saw that Michael defeats Satan. He already defeats the dragon. He's been thrown out of heaven. And we would understand even deeper that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. There is no one like Him. That as we look at the triune God of the Bible, He is the one who works wonders. He is the one who has all power in heaven and on earth. He alone is worthy of worship. He alone is the one directing history and will bring it to its end. He is the one that someday all will stand before. No one is like Him. We're to worship and love Him alone. Any other, the beast, the dragon, are pathetic imitations that we need not fear as we look to the One who is indeed all-powerful. For the application is found in verse 10 at the end. Here is a call for endurance and faith of the saints. It's really saying, if you understand this, if you understand that there's this beast who's at work in the world, who's seeking to do harm, who's seeking to control unbelievers, but especially to do harm to believers, you need two things. You need endurance and you need faith. To endure those difficulties, not turning back, not looking for the easy way out, and to be walking in faith, to be trusting God, and know, even though at times it may not look like it, He is in control, He is directing what goes on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at this portion of your word and see that it reveals what is going on in our situation that's been going on from the first coming of Christ when he was ascended up until he returns again. And there's that proclamation of the gospel that goes forth and lives are changed. There is also that beast that represents the dragon who is seeking to wage war against your people. And one of the ways he does that is to use government and political power and societal power to persecute and to do harm. And yet we know that he is not victorious. And so we pray that we would indeed endure and we would indeed each one have faith as we live this life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.